Mississippi. What was the name of it?
River Hill Baptist
River
Church.
Hill. I knew it had something to do with fishing.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Gullett's going to come, and don't forget to push that button, turn it on. Brother Dave will tell you if it's on. If he gives you that, you're ready to go. You're ready. You're ready. Come right on up here, and we're just thrilled to have you and your dear wife.
Yeah.
Man, I guarantee you, you wasn't kidding about using that big Bible, was you?
Wow.
Look how thick that is.
That's what I like.
I got me one, too, but now mine's not been used that much, so just in case you're wondering.
All right. Romans chapter number 1. I'll have you be turning to Romans chapter number 1. I intend to preach from Romans chapter 1, all four services, and give you a summary of verse number 16 through 32. Romans chapter 1, I will be giving you a summary of verse 16 through verse number 32. It is a joy to be back with you. I am sincere in that. I am thankful that you are all well, that you're all still here. I'm thankful that Sister Anderson is doing better. Prayed much for her. Have prayed for a number of you who have been sick and had the COVID. I was sick a year ago. Next month will be a year ago for 7 days. I was not at the point of death. It has been exaggerated around the country that I think it was wishful thinking that I nearly died and was at the point of death. I did not go in the hospital. I was not on life support. I was very sick for 7 days. I did go to the doctor a couple of times, and they did tell me that I did not have COVID. They run two different tests on me, two different visits. Said that I did not have COVID. They did not know what it was. They actually did say to me, "What do you think it is? What do you want us to do for you?" I said, "Are you going to pay me if I tell you? I've come down here to give you my money for you to tell me what's wrong and to do something about it." I guess that's just the world we're living in. I'm glad I'm doing okay and you're doing okay and that we're able to be here. We have enjoyed coming here in years past. Always enjoy the good singing. It's great tonight. Thank you so much. God has, as Pastor said, blessed you with a lot of talent. And the poem was good too. I actually had forgot about it. He has prepared one for me every year that I have come. And I had actually forgotten, and when he said poem, then I remembered. And felt greatly honored that such a magnificent piece of literature would be written on my behalf. So thank you so much for the wonderful poem and the great songs, talent, music. It's always wonderful. You always feed us well. That is not the case in most places we go. And so we always look forward to the good victuals and also the good accommodations. I told a church a couple of weeks ago that they had put me in the Holiday Inn Express, and I told them that most weeks of our life, me and my wife live, though we're most of the time in this first world country of America, most weeks of our life we live in third world conditions. I have been to a number of third world countries, so I know what third world living is. And most accommodations provided for us are third world. And thank you for the first world accommodations. I think Jeannie and I have only stayed at a hotel one other time in our life. We stay fairly frequently in some kind of motel. But I mean, thanks for putting us in a hotel. Praise God. No telling what kind of preaching I'm going to do here this week with all this hospitality and kindness and treatment, and hope it doesn't go to my head, but thank you for everything. And we do love y'all and think of you often, and did hope in our hearts that we would be able to come back as we have felt a connection to you and to God in this place together in years gone by. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to selectively read some verses that will help you know where I'm coming from and how I will deal with verse 16 through 32. If in the selective reading we do to get started does not cover some of the verses that you would like me to talk about, hang around, come until Sunday night, and I will say something about all of them. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known, I'm going to be laying special stress on the use of the word know throughout this text. That which may be known of God, I want to lay special stress on the word God. So I want you, as we read through several of the verses in our text, please be paying attention to words like know, understood, and God. Verse 19 again, please. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. There's another of those words. Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. There's another word connected to knowledge. Vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I want you to come a little further in verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Verse 31 describes them as being without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And finally, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You have noticed with me, I trust, a number of references pointing us to the word know, or knew, or knowledge, or understood, and then these repeated references to God. So I want to talk to you over these four services about knowing God. Knowing God. Now I want to say the same thing. I'm going to give you the title. I'm going to say the same thing I just said, knowing God, and I'm going to say it in a different way. Are you listening? I'm going to talk about the epistemology of theology. The epistemology of theology. The word epistemology, let me deal with it first and explain it, and then I'll explain theology. The word epistemology is the word that means the study of how we know what we know. The study of how we know what we know. Epistemology comes for the word know in verse 28 and 32, epigenosis and epigenosko, from which we get our English word epistemology or epistemology, to know. How do we know what we know? I mean, you all know things, right? Can I assume, am I safe? You all know things. I know there are a lot of morons and retards all over this country. I'm assuming y'all know something, yes. Now the question is, how do you know what you know? The second question in epistemology is, how do you know what you know is real? How do you know what you know is true? How do you know what you know is not false? How do you know what you know is right? I mean, are there some people that know what they know, but yet they're still wrong? Sure. And then there are people who know what they know, and they are right about what they know, because what they know is real. It is true, and it is truth. How do you know what you know is real? How do you know what you know about God is real? How do you know what you know about God is true? How do you know what you know about God is very truth? If you go to college, a secular college, in either your first or second year of college, one of your required courses will be in Philosophy 101. Has anybody here ever taken a course in philosophy? Raise your hand, you're not in trouble. So we have about six people in the building. So you have already heard about epistemology, yes? You have. Huh?
I just cheated.
He cheated. Well, let me give you a crash course. You need a crash course in epistemology or Philosophy 101. Philosophy 101 at the college level is to teach you how to know what you know and to know what you know is real and true. If you go to a secular college, the first thing they're going to do in Philosophy 101 is challenge everything you think you know that is real and true. They're going to challenge everything you know that your parents, your preachers, your pastors, your evangelists, your Sunday school teachers have taught you all of your life. They're going to challenge the knowledge that you have. And they are going to make you question, how do you know that you know that? How do you know that is real, true, and truth? Of course, they're going to try to brainwash you and reprogram your mind to convince you that what you think you know is false. What you think you know is a myth. It's a fantasy. I have counseled with a number of college-level students who have been raised in church and come through church and thought they knew what they knew until they got to college and took Philosophy 101 and was introduced to epistemology. And it made them question everything they thought they knew. While a smart person using smart words with a lot of degrees behind his name convinced them that only he knew what he knew was real and true. I've never said this before in a pulpit. I'm just going to say it because there's a bunch of young people here. That's why you shouldn't go to college. Now, I haven't always said that. There was a time going to college was a good idea. It's a bad idea today. Did you know there are a lot of very college-educated people that have many PhDs from very prestigious universities in this country and around the world who are now telling students, don't go. You will come out dumber. Go on the internet. I have seen dozens and dozens of interviews on college campuses where someone is asking college sophomores, juniors, and college freshmen questions like this. How many states are there in America? 15.
Right.
Who was the first president of the United States? Barack Obama. When was America started? 1980. How many eggs are in a dozen? Seven? I'm not being funny. It is funny, but I'm not being funny. You go to college today to be rewired. You go to college to change your epistemology. You go to college today with a government agenda of challenging everything you think you know, everything that you have been taught, everything that you have believed. They will make you rethink it all and convince you with big language that your parents and your pastors and your churches are your enemies and that they are your friends and true teachers. Epistemology is how you know what you know is true, not false. How you know what you know is real, not fiction, not fantasy. Do you know God? Two of you? Good. I got two to work with. And many to evangelize this week. I am here to get you saved. I'm telling you right now, I am here to get you saved. Make no bones about it. Do you know God?
Amen.
A few more to work with. How do you know God? How do you know what you know about God is real? How do you know what you know about God is true and truth? I mean, if you were to go to a philosophy class and they question the existence of God or the truth of the Bible, what do you say? When you are asked, how do you know it's real? How do you know that's true? How do you know that's truth? That's not what smart people believe. That's not what anybody in this university believes. It's not nobody in the White House or in the government. It's not what any of the rich elites, they don't believe that. What makes you think that's true? Epistemology, how you know what you know is right, real, true, truth. This passage is about epistemology. Did you notice? Paul keeps talking about what you know, what is known, what is understood. Did you get it? That runs through the whole text. The whole text. He's talking about epistemology. Number two, he's talking about theology. What is theology? Theology is the study of God. Theos, God, the Greek word for God in this passage. Throughout this passage, the Greek word is theos, from which we get the English word theology, the study of God. I have given you a crash course in philosophy 101. Let me give you a crash course in theology 101. There are four things that Paul tells us about God here in Romans 1. To know God, you must know the being of God. Being. God is a being. B-E-I. Are you with me? NG. Thank you. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Being. Being is the existence and the essence of God. So when Paul uses the word God throughout Romans 1, God, he is talking about the divine being, his being. Amen? Being. God is a self-existent, self-sufficient, self-consistent being. He is one in his being. Being is what something is. You are a human being. What you are is human. God is a divine being. What God is one. He is one God. What God is God. Being. Number two, Paul not only challenges us with the knowledge of God's being, but with the knowledge of God's persons. Being is what something is. Person is who someone is. God is one what, one being. He is three whos, three persons. You say, I didn't see that. Well, you weren't looking. Verse number 20. Even his eternal power and Godhead. A term used three times in the New Testament in our King James, but the Godhead. What's that a reference to? Y'all don't know? I need to tell you. There's a word that starts with a T that is a synonym for Godhead. Thank you. Who said that? Raise your hand. You get credit right here. Trinity. The only theologian in the building sitting right there. Happy anniversary. Godhead, also known as, a.k.a. Trinity. There's one God and only one God, not three gods, one God. But that one God exists in three persons, one being, three persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Godhead. Now Paul's laying down some theology. This is just a crash course in Theology 101. If you are going to know God, I'm preaching about knowing God. If you're going to know that you know God, you're going to have to know about God's being, but you're going to have to know about God's persons. Then number three, you got to know about God's attributes. Look at verse number 17. God's attributes. Verse number 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. That's one of his attributes. Verse 18, for the wrath of God. Wrath, that's one of his attributes. You say, I don't like that. He doesn't care. That's what and who he is. Verse number 20. Notice that middle phrase. And his eternal. Eternality is one of his attributes. Even his eternal power, power, omnipotence, is one of his attributes. Look down to verse number 23. And changed the glory. Glory is one of his attributes. Of the uncorruptible God. Uncorruptibility or immortality is one of his attributes. Y'all still with me? Verse 25, who changed the truth of God. Truth is one of his attributes. That is an attribute of God. Look in verse number 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that's one of his attributes. If you're going to know God, if this don't interest you, then God don't, because this is God. I mean, this thing is still about God, ain't it? I mean, that's why we're all here, right? I mean, that's what we say. I mean, so it's okay if I talk about God, right? I mean, you're cool with that? I mean, most churches ain't. I go in. That's what I try to do every week. Go in and talk to them about God. God, God, what's it got to do with God? Why does he want to talk about God all the time? There's preachers that hate my guts and want me to die. You know why? Because he talks about God. Oh, that's what they said. I'm quoting. All he wants to talk about is God. Am I lying, Jeannie? Am I exaggerating? I'm quoting. Can't stand that guy. All he wants to do is talk about God. My response is a smile. What do you like to talk about? My what? I'm not lying. And if you're going to know God, you got to know. Listen, it's funny, but it's true. If you're going to know God, you're going to have to know something about his being. You're going to have to know something about his persons. And you're going to have to know something about his attributes. But there's a fourth thing about God you're going to have to know. Not only about his being and his persons and his attributes, but his works. You ever heard somebody talk about the person and work of Christ or the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of God? Well, it's actually bigger than person and works. It's being, person, attributes, works. Look in verse number 16, his work of salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. There's that attribute again, unto this work, salvation. That is a work of God. Salvation, that's one of his works. Verse number 20, here's another work. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Creation.
Yes, sir.
That's one of his works. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
Let me show you something that runs through the passage in verse 24, 26, and 28. Verse 24, let me show you this work, not just salvation and creation, reprobation. Reprobation. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. God gave them up. Gave them up to what? I'll show you. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. To what, preacher? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The works of God. What are the works of God? Salvation, creation, reprobation. Verse 32, damnation. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Epistemology, how you know what you know is right, it's real, it's true, it's truth. Theology. The epistemology of theology is how you know what you know about God's being, persons, attributes, and works is right and real, true. So how do we know that it is right, real, true, and true? I'm glad y'all are interested and you asked me that question. Now, have I done okay? I did not look at my watch when I got up here, but I'm thinking 25 minutes. Is that about right, 20, 25? Now, somebody looked at their watch, and if you say you didn't, you're lying. Somebody looked at their watch. What time did I get up here? 25, okay. So just give me about 10 more. Does that sound about right? Sound about, y'all ain't got to go to work tomorrow, do you? Okay. If it's Monday night, I just do 5, but since it's Friday, I'm going to do 10. Preacher time, 10. Now, if I said lay something out there for you, I'm going to come back and preach on the next 3 services. If you are going to know God and know that you know him in a right, real, true, and truth way, no Number one, you have to have a material knowledge of God. A material knowledge of God. Now, I want you to notice something. I'm going to come back to this more tomorrow night. But I want you to notice when Paul first begins talking about God in this passage, he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest. It is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And of course, in verse 20, he points to how they know and how God has showed it to them in the material creation. Number one, you have to have a material knowledge of God to know Him. And verse 19 and 20 assures me that every human being on earth has the material knowledge of God. By material, we mean the matter of God. The matter of God is in them. In Job 19, about verse 28, he said, "The root of the matter is in me." When it comes to God, I'm quoting the King James now, "The root of the matter is in me." Every human being has the root of the matter or material concerning the knowledge of God inside of them. Everybody has that. Amen? Every human is born with a conception of God, a concept of God. Every human being knows from their birth that there is a conceptual knowledge of God inside of them. It is a material knowledge. The word for know in verse 19 and 20 is the word that means to have a basic knowledge of facts. A basic knowledge of facts. Okay? A material knowledge. Every human has that, but of course not every human is saved. Every human knows God, but not every human knows God. Are you with me? No more on that tomorrow night. A material knowledge of God. Number two, I want you to see that in order for you to know God and that what you know is right and real, true and truth, you not only got to have a material knowledge of God, but you've got to have a mental knowledge of God. Now I want you to notice in watch this again, verse number 20. The creation of the world are clearly seen, middle phrase, being understood. Understood. Notice in verse 31, without understanding. It comes from the Greek word that means mental comprehension that in the King James Bible is translated understand, understanding, understood, think, consider, and to perceive. The material knowledge that is in us is a conception of God. The mental knowledge that is in us is a perception of God. You cannot know God until the material knowledge that's in you becomes a mental knowledge that you understand. Before I was saved, I was not raised in a Christian home and family, but I had the material knowledge of God. I had a concept of God in me from birth. When I got under the preaching of the truth as a 12-year-old boy, that material knowledge became a mental knowledge where by the Holy Ghost gave me understanding. He enlightened, as Paul said, the eyes of my understanding, gave me illumination so that the truth of God made sense. You can't get saved till it makes sense. A lot of preachers run a bunch of people down the aisle. They ain't got a clue. They ain't got a clue. Ain't got a clue. Pray this prayer. Ain't got a clue. You will have to understand God. Not comprehensively, but there will have to be an experience whereby the Holy Ghost illumines your mind, opens up your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, so that you have that aha moment. And you say, you know what? The concept of God, the truth of God, is the only thing that makes sense. You know, when I got saved because the Spirit of God took the truth of God and gave me a knowledge that gripped my mind to the point of understanding. So that what the preacher preached, it just made sense and it made everything else make sense. Here's how you know when you really know God, when God makes sense. How do you explain the world? How do you explain what's wrong with the world? How do you explain suffering in the world? How do you make sense of the world? That's your worldview. How do you make sense of the world? Can you make sense of the world without God? Can you make sense of the material creation without God? No. Does evolution make sense? Lord, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. How stupid do you have to believe that? It doesn't even make sense. You can't get saved until you have not just the material, but the mental knowledge of God. Where the truth claims of God make sense in a way that makes sense of everything else. That the truth of God is the only meaning to your life. The only meaning in life and the only thing that gives purpose to anything or anyone. I mean, if you're saved, you had that aha moment. I remember I couldn't understand what they were saying. I couldn't understand salvation. I couldn't understand salvation. I couldn't understand God. I couldn't understand how to be saved. And then all of a sudden I did. And it just clicked. And it changed my sense and my sense of everything in the world. Knowing God requires that you have the material knowledge of God. Number two, the mental knowledge of God. Paul is talking about that being understood. Number three, the mystical knowledge of God. The mystical knowledge of God. You say, well, what? Hold on, what are you? Oh, that's scary. I mean, that didn't even sound scary, don't it? Mystical. Well, let me explain it to you. Verse number 21. Because that when they knew God. Now, Paul used a different word here. It's not the same word in verse 18 and 19, nor is it the same word for understood in verse 20 and 31. Now, this is a different word in the original manuscript. Okay? Because that when they knew God, That comes from the Greek word epinosis. You'll find it again in verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, epinosis, verse number 32, who knowing epigenosko. Now this is the word for knowledge that is not material knowledge or basic facts. It is not mental knowledge where you come to a place of understanding and sense of those facts. The word for know in verse 21 down through 28 is the word that means to know something experientially. A personal knowledge of something. It's the same word used in Matthew 1:25. I'll be discreet. Where it says of Joseph that he knew not Mary until after Jesus was born. What does that mean? He forgot her name? Who are you? I don't know you. What? What does that mean? He knew her not. It means the same thing it meant in Genesis. When the Bible said Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. You can know about marital intimacy from reading books about it. Or you can know about it because you have experienced it. Which is better? Am I okay? Did I get off track? Am I going too far? Is that within the borders here? I'm okay. I mean, knowing about it, that's cool. That's cool. But knowing it because you have experienced it. With the opposite sex whom you are married to only. Because you have the experience. All young people that I marry, I do premarital counseling. And I have a lot of rules. And I make them sign a covenant. Before the marriage. Before they sign that covenant, they got to sign mine. So, I don't do a lot of marriages. But when I do, I say, now you two virgins listen. You think you know what's going to happen on the wedding night, and you don't. But you will get better at it. You won't need what you thought you knew. I'm just using the Bible now. I'm using the Bible. Knowing another person in an intimate way. So I'm almost done. Stay with me. The knowledge in verse 21 through 28, the word that Paul is using, is the word that is used at times for sexual intimacy. And it means that intimate knowledge of one person to another person that can be felt. You know some things because you have facts and concepts. You know some things because you understand and they make sense and they're the only thing that does make sense. But you know some things because you feel it. The facts that you understand that makes sense becomes deep-seated feelings on the inside that convict you. Are you with me? How do you know God is right, real, true, and truth? Because I know Him. What do you mean? You've read the Bible? You have the material knowledge? Yeah. More than that. Well, what do you mean? You understand it? Yeah. Yeah, more than that. What do you mean? I know Him. I know His voice. I know His love. I know His joy. I know His peace. I know Him. I have met Him. I have not only met Him, I have got to know Him. I'm getting to know Him better. I want to know Him. I feel that He is real. And like Jeremiah, I can feel it in my bones. I mean, it's got into my bone. But somebody might say, well, I mean, you know, can you feel something that is something that you feel is true in a deep, passionate way and still be false? Sure. Sure, sure. I did. I came from the hotel, 2 blocks from the hotel. I had to hang a right there in downtown. Bunch of people. According to my car temperature gauge, it was 112. Bunch of people were standing on the corner at the light. They had signs. They were very animated. You could tell whatever's on the signs, they feel it. You know what the sign said? Make abortion safe and legal. And they feel it. I mean, look, you got, I mean, if it's 112 degrees and you're out there on the hot asphalt and cars are blowing their exhaust in your face and everybody with any sense is giving you the stink eye. I mean, you must really feel that abortion is right and a right that you have. They feel it. I mean, they feel it very deep. But it's not right, and it's not real, it's not true, and it's not truth. I mean, Muslims feel Muhammad is right, real, true, and true. Buddhists feel Buddha is. Hindu feels like Krishna is. But see, here's the thing. When you're material knowledge and your mental knowledge and your mystical knowledge all lines up. Now, it's right. It's real. It's true and it's truth. It's not just that I feel it. I understand it. I get it. Makes sense. I can make sense of everything and anything through it. Are you with me? And I know I got the. But now I'm done. So y'all, thank you for bearing with me. There is a fourth knowledge. I'll just read it right here real quick. There is a fourth one. Now we're going to have to get to this one too. There is a moral knowledge of God. Not just the material knowledge, mental, mystical, but there is a moral knowledge of God. Moral knowledge. Verse 21. 22 tells us that those many who have the material, even the mental and mystical knowledge of God, verse 21, because that when they knew God, that mystical knowledge, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, from verse 23 onward, Paul lists a bunch of sins, moral sins that they commit because they have rejected the material, mental, mystical knowledge of God. Why have they done that? Why do lost people reject the first three knowledges? Material, mental, mystical. Because they reject the moral knowledge of God. God is a moral being. When he created humanity in his image, he created humanity to be moral being. We have a moral knowledge. We know what is right and what is wrong. We know. We all know. We know. Not just us in this building. No, 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 no. All humans. Because we hate the moral knowledge of God and we reject it, we ultimately then reject all three. But you know, we got a lot of people in the church. Got a lot of church members. They accept the first three but reject number four and think they can retain one through three. If you reject the moral nature, character, revealed in the moral laws of God, you reject and lose all knowledge of God whatsoever and ultimately cannot be saved. Stand for prayer. Bow your heads. Pastor comes. Do you know God? Materially, mentally, mystically, morally. Do you know that you know God? I want to know Him. I want you to know Him. I want us to know Him together.
All right, as we have our musicians come real quickly as we get ready to sing the invitation song tonight. And as they are coming, we'll be praying and asking God, Father, we're praying that if there's somebody here tonight that does not know you in the free pardon of sin, you've manifested yourself, shown them themselves like you see them, drawn them by thy spirit. May they come tonight, make it known that they've been born again. Bless, I pray, each, every man, woman, and boy and girl. And Lord, we'll pray you right every wrong. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. What number is it?
Page number